Greetings to you all. In Jesus' name, it's truly been good to be here this morning. Sense the Spirit of God ministering to our hearts. Thank you for those words of truth this morning. The Holy Spirit's work, convincing, convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Appreciate those thoughts there. Truth. Just simply walking in obedience. And our response to truth should be, yes, Lord. Fruit of the Spirit. Against such there is no law. I don't think there's ever a time we can say that, okay, we've done too much now. You can know them by their fruits. You gather grapes of thorns? No. You gather figs of thistles? We know those things. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we're very grateful to be here, bowing our hearts before you again one more time here, before these few thoughts that you've laid upon our hearts. Father, you've been so good to us even here this morning, speaking to us through the songs that were written and sung, through your word that's being expounded on this morning already. Father, it does touch the insides of our hearts. And therefore, we give thanks. Father, pray that you continue to do your work here within my heart, first of all of us together, as we continue to look at your truths. Lord, as has been spoken already, that they may bear fruit, and they would be deeply established and rooted in our hearts and lives. You have begun a good work, O Lord. And by faith, we believe you will finish the work that you've begun. So, Father, we just commit our ways into your hands here this morning. Be our God, be our shepherd. Lead us to the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn to Acts 24. There's one verse that I want to read there. And then another one in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 here before we begin. And then we'll be in Acts 24 for just a bit. So Acts 24, here is, we're in Caesarea, and Paul is there being brought to trial before Felix. There's an orator, Tertullus, that was bringing these accusations to Paul, to Felix, about Paul. And we might come back to that, but I want to read verse 16. This is Paul's own words here. And I believe that this is his testimony of his life. Verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Then I'll jump over to 2 Timothy. You can stay there if you want to. I'm just going to read two verses here. Chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. This is the close of Paul's life, writing to Timothy. Somehow he recognizes that his days on this earth are coming to a close. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So the title of these few thoughts this morning is Living a Life of No Regrets. These thoughts came to me as I considered coming to the end of my life. You know, we go to viewings, we go to funerals. There's just one last week we're talking about at home there. Some people are killed in an instant. Some have many days to ponder their eternal estate with Almighty God, to whom we have to reckon. Like I said, we've been to viewings and funerals, etc. This is a reality that all of us will face it too someday. Although we don't know when or how, we know it's coming. Some of us it may be sooner, some of us it may be later. But it's something we all have to reckon with. The Word of God says, watch, be ready. We don't know the hour, what time that will be, but it says to be ready. So what better time to begin, if we haven't, than today? To start practicing with all diligence and carefulness in life. We can glean some beautiful truths from the life of the Lord Jesus and of Paul. And again, as in our verses, Paul lived this way. He exercised it to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. So much so that he came to the end of his life and could say, I'm ready. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. This is a powerful testimony, and this gives us hope. We know that Paul didn't just be quiet about his faith. He preached every chance he got. It seemed like it was his practice to, whenever he was traveling, to enter into the synagogue and discourse about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the gospel that he taught. It seemed like he made opportunities. And he was not ashamed of the gospel. He believed it to be the power of God unto salvation. And we want to look at a few phrases that Paul mentions in these two passages that gave us insight, or gives us insight into Paul's life. And we can do it with the Lord Jesus. But here in Acts 24, we have this account. He's coming before Felix. His accusers are there accusing him in verse 5. We have found this man. Here he is. This is Paul here. He's a pestilent fellow. He's diseased. He's a plague. He's a pest to society. He's a pestilent fella. And a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. He's controversy. He brings dissension. A popular uprising. This is Paul. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Christians, Nazarenes. He also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took. We would have judged him according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of... He just took him away from us. We would have took care of him. Commanding his accusers to come unto thee. So the first one we have, the first one we come to is accusations. Paul faced accusations. Christ faced accusations. And they will come to us too, if we haven't already, sometime. They accused Jesus. They accused Paul. Both of them falsely. Very well that it would or could happen to us to be accused falsely. The thing we need to be doubly sure is that the accusations are false. If contrary to Scripture. We need to be diligent in this, that we are not evildoers, but we are rather accused of doing good, as Scripture teaches us. We know that the Bible talks about the whole law enforcement. They're there for the ones that don't do good. But here they were accusing Paul of what we just read. A pestilent fella. He's a mover of sedition among all Jews throughout the world. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, which it was referring to the followers of Christ or the Christians, we would call them today. Paul has opportunity to speak. Then Paul, verse 10, after that the governor had beckoned him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as to know that thou hast been many years a judge to this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship." And these accusations that they are accusing me of are not true. "They neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." Here we find Paul speaking out against his accusations. For Jesus it was, and he opened not his mouth. If and when we were ever falsely accused, how much power and strength does it take to open not my mouth? And I don't know where the balance is here, but this thing is not accustomed to human nature. It takes the power of God to be able to stand that way against false accusations. We demand our rights. For Paul, it was stating his pedigree. When he was stating his pedigree in accordance to the law in Philippians there, he says, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Those little comments, they all have something behind them that he's expressing on. As such in the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And in Titus, and I believe also in Timothy, this is one of the qualifications of a minister specified, is to be blameless. And in a sense, we're all ministers. And so, also in Philippians 2, we have, and I think this is all inclusive, so no one can feel left out. I'll just read a few verses here, verses 12 to 15. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Goes along with what Matthew writes, the gospel there in chapter 5, I believe. I believe it applies to all Christians to be blameless. To live a life this way, that if any speak evil of us, it is against truth. Because we are living truth. Not truth as we see it, but truth as the Bible states. So accusations. Paul faced accusations here. And how do we deal with false accusations in our lives? Verse 14, here's another one. First we have accusations. Next we have Paul stating that he made reference to the way. And I believe he knew that Felix knew about the followers of the way. And it's referenced to, or if it's referred to, also in Acts 9, there it is defined a bit. Read verses 1 through 4 here. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. This is when Paul is still on the other side, so to speak. Threatenings. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And these were the disciples of the Lord. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there was shined around about him a light from heaven. And this is where he has that Damascus road experience. Said, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So Paul says, but this I confess unto thee, I believe he's looking at Felix, after the way which they call heresy, this is the way I worship God and my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. He defines who was against, who they were against. It was the disciples of the Lord that were walking the way, or were following the way. A disciple is a learner, a pupil. So they are going to do what the Lord does. They're going to follow in His way. A disciple tries to imitate his master. He walked like he walked. He talked like he talks. He does as he does. I remember as a boy riding a bus, I sat with our younger neighbor boy, lived about a mile and a half down the road. He had a figurine of Herschel Walker. I don't know if any of you will remember Herschel Walker. I think that's the right name. But he played football. He was a professional football player of the Patriots. But he had a figurine there. He had it in his gym bag, and when we were sitting, going to and from school, he would have playing with his figurine, and he had a few others too, but that was the one he cherished the most. Why do I remember that, you ask? I mean, of all the things, why do you remember that? I remember it because every time I sat beside him, that's all he could talk about. I got filled in on all of Walker's life. He tried to act out his moves and such. Also in the sports arena for us growing up, you tried to imitate the actions of your idols. And so it is with the true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of the way. And these were the disciples of the Lord that were following in the way. Paul says, that's my identity. This I confess, Felix, that after that way, Paul's saying, that's my identity. That's how I worship God. That's how I live my life. That's how I worship God. This is who I am. This is why I'm called to the carpet here today. Because I walk like He walked. I speak as He spoke. I do as He did. My life is consumed in His. So much so that Jesus Christ is stamped over me without question. That's why I'm here today, called to the carpet. Because I preached the gospel of the resurrection. And I'm believing, and I'm living all things written in the law and the prophets. He didn't have the gospels as we have it today. So he's referring to the law and the prophets. So that's the way in which I worship my God. The next thing we have is hope. Hope towards God. Hope in the resurrection. I have hope toward God, verse 15, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Dropping down to verse 21. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, that's why I'm called to question by you this day. The gospel of the resurrection demanded a response. It demanded a response, and it still does today. When we preach the gospel of the resurrection with all that it entails, it demands a response. This was a strong motivator for Paul, hope, the eternal hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It seems like he could have stayed away from this subject. You know, if he would have just stayed away from this subject, maybe he would have been okay. But he chose not to. This is what called him in question, and in accordance with verse 21. And if we look, when the resurrection was preached, this usually brought a madness out of the people. The resurrection revealed a number of things that they had to give attention to and reckon with, and so do we today. The resurrection. First of all, and we could probably list a whole number of things, but first of all, it reveals the power of God. It gives eternal hope. And it also demands and accountability / judgment. The resurrection reveals the power of a transformed life. The resurrection reveals the power to walk in a newness of life. And it was often termed, as we already said, the gospel of the resurrection. There was power there. There's a transformation there. There's a resurrection that took place. Old things passed away. New things came to life. There was a different life being lived. Paul is often found defending it or preaching it. And this truly was where his hope stayed upon. He used it for his advantage against the Sadducees and Pharisees. He used it in his sermons to bring hope. Just some verses here. Our printer must have been out of ink, so it didn't print the red. So this verse, particular verse, had Jesus' words. So I don't have it here. John 11:25. Things are really nice when they work. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? Speak of eternal hope. Eternal hope in the resurrection. In Acts 1:22, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness. This was when they were doing Judas's replacement, and there was a requirement here. There was a requirement here, speaking of the resurrection. Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up, Acts 1:22, from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So, all the way through there, it had to be somebody that witnessed that all. So, we also have an account of Mars Hill. Acts 17:18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preaches unto them Jesus and the resurrection." For some reason, that was a strange thing for them. But that's what Paul was preaching then. He took the opportunity, he took opportunity to preach to them about Jesus and the resurrection. And we find that throughout Paul's life in different places. So I just grabbed a few. Acts 23:6 says, "But when Paul perceived that the one part," here's the division between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, "he used it to his advantage," and somehow he did it pretty nicely. "But when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called into question.'" And that caused quite a stir there. Also in 1 Corinthians 15, I want to read from 12 to 17. "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" We're talking about the hope in the resurrection. This also was Paul's writing. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, And if so be that, the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. So if we say, they believe, it was telling them that if you believe that Jesus Christ be not risen from the dead, you're still in your sins. There's no forgiveness of sins without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's hope. There's tremendous hope in the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to accountability / judgment. I think of the scene at the Ark Museum in Kentucky. If you were there, remember that scene there by the Ark. They're building the Ark. There's some figurines, some men there talking, and it displays Noah there talking with probably some of the workers. And about the only thing I remember of that is, judgment is coming, my friend. Judgment is coming, my friend. May that ring in our ears and the realization sink into our hearts to live a life of no regrets. We just heard a testimony last night of a courtship, and the words that were used were, "We have no regrets." May that be a picture of us as we live day to day, or as we come to the end of our lives. May that be our testimony of no regrets. We will give an account of the things done in our body, so please, if there's any restitution that needs to happen, do it, no matter how painful it may be. I have two judgment scenes that we want to read. First one is in John, chapter 5. Starting in verse 24. Father and Son. Jesus' own words. The Son can do nothing of Himself, but He that sees the Father do, for what things He doeth, these also doth the Son likewise. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life. And he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, it is equitable, it is holy, and it is right. That's the meaning of the word just. My judgment is just, Jesus says, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. But there's another that beareth witness of me, and I know the witness that he witnesseth of me is true. He's talking about truth this morning. He sent unto John, and he beareth witness unto the truth. There it speaks of truth. Another one. So, just making a comment here in verse 29. He shall come forth, and shall come forth, and they that have done good. You see the difference. Good. Resurrection of life. Evil. Resurrection of damnation. Matthew 25 is the other one. We're going to read from 31 to 46. We'll just read through it here. Concerning future judgment. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from goats. One is right, one is left. You go right, you go left. You go right, you go left. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he brings some definition. For I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then, notice the righteous response to these things. Answered him, saying, Lord, when did we see you like this? We don't remember seeing you like this. But they were so concerned about following they were so consumed about following the Lord Jesus Christ, they were just doing what was natural for them. They seen a need. Oh, fill it. Another need. And so, when did we see you this way and fed thee or thirsty? When did we give you drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked or clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, to everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you didn't come visit me. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and thirsty and stranger and naked, sick, prison, and did not minister unto thee? If we would have seen these things, we would have done this. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. To have genuine care and affection for the souls of men. Did you ever hear, you better do this or else? Did you ever hear those words? Or maybe you've used him. Did you know that God has some else's? You know, when you use the words, you do this or else, sounds like a threat, doesn't it? There are a few different ways that this little word is used in Scripture. The meaning's the same, I think. But it's like law. To define law, you have to take its surroundings and how it's used. And it's somewhat the case here, too. You know, our life, what our life consists of, you know, there's focus, there's time, there's energy, there's resources. You know, our life is just filled with these type of things. Our lives are just consumed with. But what else? Is it with Jesus Christ and God? Or something, or something else, or somebody else? Question mark. What are our else's? God has some. In Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me and be saved, for I am God and there is none else. We know that our God is a jealous God and He does not want His glory going to else's or other things. There's two verses that I want to read in Revelations with this little four-letter word in it. These are God's else's. Remember, chapter 2, verse 5. Therefore, letter to Ephesus, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Fifteen, 16. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Those are just some of God's else's. There's usually a stipulation with his else's. Do this or else. Do this, thou shalt live. Do this, you shall die. Remember, we are endeavoring to live a life of no regrets. How? Brings us to a question. How can we live a life of no regrets? One pat answer would be, live as Jesus did. If there is a question, we have the Bible to help us. How can we live a life of no regrets? Endeavor to live blameless lives would be one. How does this look like? We know the account of an Anabaptist where the town that he lived in, they couldn't find anyone that would do any harm to him. This man was a good man. That was his testimony. He was blameless. They knew it. Another one could be, live repentant lives. Be ever quick to repent. If there's sin in our lives, be ever quick to repent. I don't believe you'll have any regrets if we live and practice this type of a response to sin in our lives. Live apologetically. Putting, please, thank you, I'm sorry, in our vocabulary. You know, for some people it is really hard to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Well, maybe they are never wrong, but I greatly doubt it. Regardless how the term may be used wrongfully, it is only good and right for us to use these words. Is it humiliating? Or humbling? Maybe. But it's just reality. I do wrong things. And we all happen to be human. I think it is okay for us to acknowledge that. We hurt people. And sometimes we don't even realize it. We hurt people, go through our life, we say things, we hurt people. And sometimes we're even oblivious to it. That happens. But if we ever confronted, or if the thought ever comes to us, you know what? Maybe God is, maybe somebody else says, you know what? You hurt. What you just said hurt. Oh. But if we find out, come to understand that we may have hurt, run to make a restitution. Do it quickly with no regrets. If we know that our brother has aught against us, or we have something against another, we must leave our gift on the altar. Go and reconcile right away. Do all you can and then some. Take the low road. It's always the best road. If we could all travel that low road, I think God would be greatly honored. Speaks of humbling ourselves in the sight of God. Live apologetically. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I hurt you. Another one. Live honesty. Honestly. We're in tax season. Integrity with God and man. I think of what the songwriter wrote, and it's in song number 512. We sing it lustedly. Is that the right word? We sing it with passion. O God, what offering shall I give to Thee, the Lord of earth and skies? My spirit, soul, and flesh, receive a holy, living sacrifice. Small as it is, 'tis all my store. More shouldst Thou have if I had more. Really? More shouldst Thou have if I had more. We sing those words. Usually it goes like this. The more I have, the more I have. We have to reckon with these things honestly. Another one could be live openly, accountably, not hypocritically. Nothing hidden, being accountable. Don't insinuate. Just be open. Don't make things appear like something they're not. I believe in actuality, it's living a lie. Maybe that's too hard. Just saying partial truths leaves the other to fill in the blanks. And I don't think that helps in relationships. The rather, to be open and honest, and I have a lot to learn in these areas. If we hold others to a higher standard than we ourselves live, that's a hypocrite, I believe. One reason that we struggle with accountability is that we struggle with other people giving us instruction or telling us what to do. It happens at every level. In reality, it's a form of rebellion. Don't tell me what to do. Thank you. The atheist says, there is no God. I wonder if we don't live like that more than we'd like to admit. Relationships, maybe another one. How can we live a life of no regrets? Relationships, friendship. I would just express a carefulness in who our friends are. Who are our peers? I just have a question for us to consider. Do they help us to more godliness? First Corinthians 6:20, for we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I believe that consists our whole being. Living a life of no regrets. I just want to read a few more verses here again, just reiterating. Life of Paul. He exercised, Acts 24:16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always, a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And may we have a testimony at the close of our life, or not just the close of our life, but a testimony each and every day of our life. Can we put it that way? I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Because truly, none of us have really long to live in the whole prospect of time. I mean, all our time is short. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. May that be our testimony. Henceforth, why? Henceforth, because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And Paul said, not to me only, not just to me, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Crown of righteousness. We have a hope. We have an eternal hope. How can we not? How can we not live a life of no regrets? God has given us all things in Christ Jesus. He has given us the ability, the provisions, and everything there is that we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. That we can truly live in this earth, in this time, in this world, a life of no regrets.